Good morning. How's everyone doing today? I hope doing well. Start with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I just praise you and I thank you so much for all that you do for us. I just can't thank you enough for the guidance and the help and leading our lives for you, Lord, and to follow your guidance. And we always know and have discernment to follow you and to know when it's you that's speaking to us and to always go by Acts 17:11, Lord, and that we will listen to all opinions on a set magic subject, but we will search the scriptures daily to see if it's true. And I praise you and I thank you for the scriptures, Lord. Give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah, I mean that with all honesty, that boy, this day and age is getting really, really interesting. I don't think I'd ever seen a government trying to push something so hard that they're willing to try to go against all of our basic human rights to accomplish some kind of a goal. It's just, I didn't think living in America I'd ever see it. You know, I've seen a lot of complaints about certain things when it comes to government mandates, but nothing like what's going on right now. Then you add Afghanistan on top of it. I tell you what, we're getting ready to start talking about Ezekiel 38 next week, and we may be seeing it next week too. That's how close I think we're getting. But let's finish up Ezekiel 37 first, and that's where we are today. And could be a little bit long today. I'm thinking maybe about 45 minutes, but it may not be. So just in case you're running, it may be a little bit longer than usual. And so I won't waste any time. So in Ezekiel 37 and 15, it's kind of a neat little parable that we're going to look at here, and then God's going to explain it. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judea and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim." And Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons, in case you did, as a reminder. "And for all the house of Israel, his companions." So here we got the northern and southern tribes. And that includes all 12 tribes. Some people like try to say that there's 10 lost tribes. There's not 10 lost tribes. I love the way Chuck Missler once put it across as a good example. Let's say that even now, say you don't like what's going on in California. You disagree with a lot of things that are going on there. You don't feel comfortable there. So you would probably move to someplace you feel comfortable. And let's say that California was into idol worship and idolatry and that kind of thing. And Arizona was more into the temple and worship and God. Then you might move to, I'm using this as an analogy, but we're talking about either the Northern Kingdom, which was more into idolatry and worldly things, and then Jerusalem, which was still had the temple going, and that they were at least trying to follow God as best they could. They were failing at it by the time we got to this point. But that's how the tribes got separated from their natural area. So basically, both of them had all 12 tribes mixed in with them. They didn't stay in their little sections like they did originally from Joshua. So I think that's a great way of looking at it, is that the people that really wanted to worship God moved to Jerusalem or to Judea, and the ones that wanted to be more worldly and do idol worship moved north. And Samaria was the capital of the Northern Kingdom. And so here God is talking about those two areas. And you realize that he's put both of them into dispersion now. He's got Judea and Babylon, and then the Northern Kingdom was taken over by Assyria. And they're scattered all over, pretty much all over the known world at that time. The northern areas, like it was called Scythia, but basically the Russian area. Greeks, the Roman areas, they were called different names back then. Turkey had all different kinds of names back then. That's where you get these names we're going to talk about next week. of Gog and Magog, those general areas. That's where the Northern Kingdom went. The Assyrian Empire, in other words, I'll have maps and stuff. And then the Southern Kingdom was the Judea, which was pretty much Jerusalem and the area south of there, going down towards Egypt. And so that was where Judea was. So God here is talking about those two camps. And so in this, and so to break down this verse here a little bit, over in Numbers 17:2, a similar thing was done back here, back in the in Moses' time, where the same idea of a name was given on a put on a rod and given and from the people. And speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Verse 3. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. So they wrote the name of the tribe on each stick, and they had 12 of them. And so it's kind of an example of another time that God directed them to do this. And the reason they did it is it goes on in this particular, if you want to check it out, but I'll just briefly go over it. And they shall lay them in the tabernacle of the, I'll just read some of it. They shall lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So God was going to use this as a way of testing. He was going to show that his hand was upon who he was going to pick. And if you go through the story, it ends up being Aaron's rod gets picked. And let me just show you where that verse is. Well, I think I go through it here in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 10:17. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt, let's see if this is what I think it is. No, I go back to, I just finished reading this. It's kind of a neat little story. Jumping down to verse 7. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. This is where it tells it here. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Imagine this stick. Basically, it wasn't planted in the ground. It was just a stick. And they put it in where God was sitting in the tabernacle of witness. And that the next day, when Aaron went to, when Moses went to check on it, Aaron's rod had leaves coming off of it, and even almonds. So I think that was a pretty good indication of who passed the test in this case. And so that's another example of when God used a rod to show as a parable. And that's basically what this is, a parable. So, but also talking about Judea over in 2 Chronicles 10:17, and going on to chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judea, Rehoboam reigned over them. And jumping down to 11:16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem, this is what I was talking about, to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judea, and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. 3 years, for 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So this is just a little indication. And I didn't come across a really strong verse to talk about Joseph being Israel of the Northern Kingdom. But basically, what's going to happen in this parable is that they're going to join those two rods together into one Jewish nation. And that's the whole idea behind the parable. So moving on to verse 17. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. So I have a funny feeling that doesn't really say it for sure, but I can almost see them putting it together. Maybe God divinely made them grow together so that they were now one stick. And in front of the people's eyes, they could see God was making a good indication there. It's just a guess. Actually, I just thought of it. So maybe that was the Holy Spirit telling me that what they're trying to say here is it became one in thine hand. So in Ezekiel's hand, it became one stick. So God interceded to kind of give them a visual hint of what he expected to happen. There was going to be no more animosity between the two different regions, because there was a lot of animosity. They probably blamed each other for the destruction of the temple. They probably blamed each other for making God mad, all kinds of things. You can imagine, you know, what people can get when they have on different sides of a subject. Boy, I know better than most, I think. So basically God is trying to get them to come together and have no animosity between each other. So over in Isaiah 11:13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart. And this is God this is another along the same theme, Isaiah 11:13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judea shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judea, and Judea shall not vex Ephraim. Also Jeremiah 50 verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and their children of Judea together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. So they're going to be one nation. Sounds familiar. Something about one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice and up for all. Sounds real familiar. I wish we could, we had some leaders that followed it. Hosea 1:11. Then shall the children of Judea and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. But again, I believe this is a future date. It's still in the future, actually. They have come together, and they did come together somewhat during the time of Jesus' time, but they didn't have a leader over them. The leaders were the Roman Empire, not one of their own. As we see going further, we're going to see where there's going to be one king over them. And so I believe that this verse is talking strictly about the Millennium Kingdom mostly. But talking about a common language also, Zephaniah 3:9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Now that's actually happened. It's the first time in world history that a people group were dispersed for over 1,800 years all over the world. I mean, in every country of the world, there were Jews, and that they maintained a language. And then when they now, if you look at Israel, their national language is Hebrew. And that's the original language it was way back in Moses' time. I'm sure there's some alterations because there's some words that didn't exist. There's some things that they needed to add words. They used the same theories. So I'm sure in Moses' time, they didn't have computers and they didn't have cars. So they had to come up with words for those. But they follow the same linguistic rules that they had to follow. Even back then. That's why I find studying these older books kind of fascinating, because if you imagine some of these visions that Ezekiel had, it would have been hard for him to describe a jet aircraft or even something as simple as an automobile or maybe even a book, you know, like we see them, you know, a regular book with pages, because they didn't even have that yet. They were using scrolls. Their paper was made out of this wood product. There was no refined process for paper. No way of typing. Everything was handwritten, you know. So on to Ezekiel 37:18. And when the children of the people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? So now now Ezekiel's got the attention of the people, and they want to know what he means by this. And of course, I think we've already gathered that it's a visual symbol of God's plan. That he wants no more division between the two tribes. Okay, verse 19. Now, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in thine hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judea, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest should be in thine hand before thy eyes. So he's basically telling Ezekiel, probably privately in his own thoughts, that basically you're showing them that, that we're going to join together the tribes of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they're going to become one. And going to do it right in front of their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathens. That's basically nations again in this context. I think nations would have been a better word, but either way. Whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And to speak a little bit more about gathering over in Jeremiah 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury. And in great wrath, I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. That is happening as we speak. Now, about the dwelling safely part, we're going to get a little bit more into that in the next chapter. Don't know if they're quite dwelling safely yet, but that I think that happens probably about either after the Ezekiel 38 war or when the covenant is signed with the Antichrist. But also over in Ezekiel 36:24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Daniel 2:35. And there was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of summer thrashing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. But the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this is in Daniel, and we're going to start studying this Sunday. We won't get to this one right away, but this is mostly talking about the scattering of the nations at the end of the Babylonian Empire, and how that this is probably more symbolic. I'm not going to speak on it because I don't know for sure, but it's just another when they were scattered. But also talking about God's promises. This goes all the way back to Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. That was the original plan by God. And that, of course, we know that that didn't come to pass yet, but that's where we're heading again. As a bookend, in Zechariah 12:8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Okay, moving along to Ezekiel 37:22. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And I see this when this finally comes to pass. It says, "And one king shall be king to them all." That has not happened since the fall of the Babylonian takeover in 536 BC. They have never had a king since then. And some other verses to confirm this over in Daniel 7:14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ here. And that's going to be the next king of Israel, I believe. And I think pretty much anyone who studies the Bible believes that also. Some more verses supporting this over in Genesis 49:10. There's tons of verses on this. I just picked half a dozen. The scepter shall not depart from Judea, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh again is talking about Jesus Christ. And they missed his first coming. If they would have recognized it then, things might have turned out a little differently, but that didn't happen. Okay, Psalm 2:6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. All these things are still future. Isaiah 9:6, famous verse that we see at Christmas time all the time. For unto us a child is born. I want you to look at these two symbols and realize that they're separate events. For unto us a child is born. Okay, that's a basic child being born from a mother. Just like all of us were born from women. Unto us a son is given. But the next part is talking about a future date. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's basically in a nutshell what we're looking forward to coming up in the next phase of God's plan. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In this day Judea shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord of our righteousness. Moving into the New Testament, let's look at some verses there. Luke 1:32-33. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'm jumping all the way to Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jumping into Revelation 19. Now this is the second coming. This is the second phase of the second coming, I should say. I don't see the rapture as a second coming. I see it as us going up to meet him in the clouds. He's not coming all the way to earth. So this is where he actually comes to earth with us, Revelation 19:11-16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, we know from John 1:1 who the Word of God is. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of his fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his, this is the verse I'm getting to, as to who this king is, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are going to be there. And as I've heard many commentaries say, this is one time we don't want to see Jesus' face. We want to see his backside, because we're going to be right behind him. And the people that are going to be seeing his face are not going to live. He's coming to finally take vengeance on the planet for all the things that people have done over the years against God and not ask for repentance. That's the key. Okay. And also a couple more verses. Deuteronomy 30:3. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And also Acts 1:11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And that day, I think, is coming really, 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 really fast. We're not setting any dates. We just continue doing what we can to do the Lord's work. And I think the most important thing you can do is pray that the Lord show you what he has in store for you. Ezekiel 37:23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And over in Ephesians, I've got a few verses to talk about on this. They're talking about cleansing. I love some of these verses. So one thing, and take note, we're in Ezekiel here. You know, that's in the Old Testament, about 586 BC. And these same terms carry all the way through the Bible. And I think that's an important thing to remember, that the Holy Spirit had his hand on this the entire time, or the book wouldn't make sense, I don't think. It'd be very disjointed. You'd find all kinds of inconsistencies. And so it's things like this to make you realize that we're going to jump ahead to Paul's time frame and John's time frame, which would be about 500 years later. So Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the washing has to do with the word of God. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Or in Hebrews, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the uncleans sanctifieth to purify of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And of course, my favorite verse, it's included in here, it's 1 John 1:9, what we call the Christian's bar of soap, but I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So I think that's an important passage that John wrote there in 1 John. I truly believe he wrote that pretty much from Ephesus in his latter years, probably just after he wrote Revelations time frame. Okay, Ezekiel 37, 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So again, David is going to be involved with this kingdom. And we know that David died about 500 years before this period of time that Ezekiel is prophesying. So we know that David isn't going to be king over them anytime soon. So this is going to be something supernatural. As we explore the rest of Ezekiel, you're going to find out that David is involved as somewhat of like a prince. And I think he's going to basically be number one man along with Jesus and when it comes to ruling and reigning. So it talks about him being involved with the, as we'll see going forward here, quite a bit in the rest of Ezekiel. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Also jumping over to Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they that shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Hosea 3, 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And again, because of the characters we're talking about here, this verse can't be, because Hosea was writing after David was long gone, dead and buried, and Jesus hadn't even come to the earth yet. And here we're talking about something that's going to happen where David and the Lord are going to be together. And so it's talking about the latter days. So I think it's important to realize that whenever you see that term latter days, I think it's talking about mostly either the tribulation or the or the millennium kingdom. Okay, Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Psalm 80, verse 1. To the chief museum upon, I don't have to read that part. Psalm of Asaph, give hear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. John 10, 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus talking. And I know my sheep and I know of mine. I'm just correlating the fact that these verses are talking about the shepherd and that we wanted to identify who the shepherd is. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and they know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Praise God, he did. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I think this is speaking about the people of the Jewish nation that don't know that Jesus is their Messiah yet. And so that Jesus here is foretelling a day when they will. Okay, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay, over to Ezekiel 37:25. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now here we talk about the prince, or David is a prince. And so I think that's kind of the picking order, is that he is like a king, because he's going to be like assistant king, I guess, another way of putting it. But prince is probably a better word to use. So he'd be like second in command, kind of like Joseph was to Pharaoh. He's going to be a very similar relationship. So he's going to have all the power of the kingdom at his disposal under the guidance of Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 60, 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Now, this is going way to the end of Isaiah. And this is talking about, I believe, the millennium kingdom also. Joel 3:20. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. I'm just kind of confirming all this forever stuff. And about Amos 9:15. And I will plant them upon the land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. Psalms 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Psalm 89, verse 4. The sea will I establish forever and build up the throne to all generations. Selah. Okay, back to Ezekiel 37:26. Almost done. Not running over too bad. We're doing good. I'll be done here in the next few minutes. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And talking about covenants, in Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And I will make an everlasting covenant. This is Jeremiah 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do thy good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and that they shall not depart from me. Again, confirming that God has not done with Israel, and that someday that we're all going to live as one nation under Jesus Christ, and not be divided by Jews or Gentiles. We'll all be one. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, some of these terminology, they start dropping the term, you know, the segregation of different people groups. Revelation 21:3. Now, this is really getting into the end times. This is even after the millennium kingdom. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So someday we are going to live in the same location as God himself. And it will be a perfect, I think basically that all the sifting and deciding that's going to be happening between now and then is all for the sake of getting those that really want to be with God. And so I hope that that's your plan today, and that you also, that's your deepest desire. Okay, last verse of this chapter, Ezekiel 37:28. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, whom my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So again, this is talking about the fact that, more so about the 1,000-year reign. So that's all I have for today. 36 minutes, not too bad. Thought it might go a little bit longer than that. Let's end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much. Lord, what great promises, and we just love it that you are a God of promises, and that you have never gone back on one of your promises. And so we take a lot of solace in that, Lord, that that we can also look forward to the promises for us, the church, that we'd be ever faithful to you, and that we soon will be able to be together, and that we can worship you and enjoy being in a relationship one-on-one with you. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. And if anyone has me watching this, I always play the salvation videos right after this message. And if you're somebody that's really on the fence and really doesn't know what you feel about God, I think it's important. You really need to decide that. And following is some verses that kind of describe our relationship and how we should seek the Lord. And then all you really need to do is pray that prayer at the end with all earnesty, that you truly believe that God sent his son to die for our sins, that we're sinful by nature, and that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's to seek the Lord diligently, and that you need to ask for salvation. You need to repent from your sins and ask him to come into your life and to control you and to help you to become a better person. And he'll do that. He will, as long as you're sincere about it. And then pray about it, and you'll see a sample prayer at the end. So I hope you'll have a great day, and we will talk again next week. So you have a great weekend, and we have a tug tomorrow night. Tonight, and 6 o'clock for the teenagers. And that's teenagers from 12 to 19. We kind of we'll take the preteens along with the post-teens. And then Sunday, of course, we have our regular 9 and 10 o'clock services in the morning. And Pastor Sicarios will have some great words for us. And that we in the evening service at 5 p.m. Hope to see you there, and have a great weekend.